verse 5, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. We continue this morning in our series, The Life of Faith, and we want to look at what it means to walk by faith. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. May God add his blessing to the reading of sacred scripture. Shall we pray together? Now, Heavenly Father, we beseech you that by the Spirit of God, you would open our ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Every mother that has a little infant, at some stage or another, that little baby is going to take its first step. And every time a baby takes its first step, there's great rejoicing in the household by mothers and fathers, and if they're brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing. There's something great and there's something beautiful and there's something pleasing about a little baby that takes its first step. There's no going back once that first step has been taken. It's now a life that progresses from that point on, not only in walking but in running. And so crawling is left behind, and the infantile stage of just being able to do virtually nothing now becomes a world of exploration and a world of danger. And of course, little children quickly learn to run and do things, but first they must walk. I don't know if you're aware, or maybe you have seen these people that are power walkers. They walk in marathons and they walk maybe by themselves, but they really are striding out. You can see a grim determination, a steely resolve. Some ambition, some goal is driving them. And the thing about power walking is that, of course, it is an unusual gait because you have to use your arms, which is not necessarily needed for when you walk. We use our arms when we run. You don't have to think about it. You just do it because it's built into you by God. But power walkers generally are walking with a purpose and with an aim, and no doubt they feel some sort of pleasure when they get to the end of wherever they're going, that they have done it in such and such a time. Some of them, of course, can walk faster than you and I can run. They have a purpose, they have a goal, and no doubt they feel some sort of pleasure when they have accomplished or reached the end of that goal. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6, here is a man by the name of Enoch, and the Bible says that he walked by faith. He walked with God and he pleased God. And there's nothing more greater, I think, than for us to consider as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us to walk with God? What does it mean to please God? If there's only those two things that you go home with this morning, that I was able to learn something about how to walk with God and how to please God, then we will have in some measure understood Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. And as we consider these, we ought not to forget, and we ought to remind ourselves that the Bible is full of this issue or this idea of walking with God. For instance, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you," he says, "to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. He also says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "And so from the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all knowledge, the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So you can see that when Paul speaks about walking in a manner worthy, he's speaking associated with that idea of walking in a worthy manner, being filled with spiritual wisdom, being filled with knowledge, being pleasing to God, being fruitful in every good work. All of these things issue and flow from walking with God. Now, what can we say this morning when we speak about walking? There are many Old Testament references to walking. There are only two major references to walking with God. Number one, it is made of Enoch, and number two, it is made of Noah. They are the only individuals in the Bible where it says they walked with God. Very soon after the lives of Enoch and Noah, individuals are said to walk before God, and individuals are said to walk after God. But Enoch and Noah specifically are men who walked with God. I often like to think that must have been somehow like it was with Adam in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. He walked with God in the cool of the day. And that walking with God implies a fellowship with God, a relationship with God, and there had to have been pleasure from the side or the hand of God in order to engage in a walking relationship with individuals. And we see that in the passage, that Enoch, because he walked with God, was a man who could do that because he pleased God. And we can never divorce walking and pleasing God from each other. If you walk with God, you will please God. If you please God, you are walking with God. And so this morning, I want us to look at what does it mean to walk with God and what does it mean to please God? And we will see this demonstrated in the life of Enoch. I want to consider four things with you. First of all, who was Enoch? Secondly, what did Enoch do? Thirdly, what did God do? And fourthly, what does God want from you and from me? If you look at verse 5 in Hebrews 11 says essentially that Enoch pleased God and he did it one way, by faith. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is essentially saying that you and I can please God and that you and I can only do it one way, by faith. And this is what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's about faith. It's about true biblical saving faith. A faith that does something. A faith that produces something in the lives of individuals. In verses 1 through 3, it is a description of what faith is. In verses 4 through 40, it is a demonstration of what faith does. So we have outlined for us in this one chapter everything that is essential to faith, to the life of faith. Faith is described for us. Now, faith is, and it begins. And then what does faith do? By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God and pleased God, and so on. And on you go through all of these individuals. So when we speak about Enoch, who was Enoch? You know, there are 10 references in the Bible to this Enoch. There are a few other references to other men who had the same name. But there are 10 references, 7 of them are in the Old Testament and 3 of them are in the New Testament to this Enoch of Hebrews chapter 11. What I want us to do is to first of all go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Will you turn with me to Genesis 5? This was what Jim read for us this morning. This is such a crucial chapter in the Bible that it is, I suppose, one of the chapters that even though it's so crucial, we pass over it because it's full of genealogy. It's full of family history. And what could be more boring, we say to ourselves, than so-and-so had so-and-so and so-and-so died and lived so many years. And then so-and-so lived and so-and-so. And on it goes. We get tired of that very quickly. But we ought not to pass by what this passage in Genesis 5 is saying. In fact, in Genesis 5, the genealogy of Adam to Noah speaks of the faithfulness of God, and it speaks of God's faithfulness to men in that He has promised them something, and that they lay hold of God by faith. So there's the faithfulness of God in promising individuals certain things, and the way they grasp the promises of God is by faith alone. And this chapter is a chapter that demonstrates the faithfulness of God. In this chapter, we have the height of godliness attained. And just before you get to this chapter, you will find the height of ungodliness demonstrated in the life of Lamech at the end of chapter 4. Now let's look at this passage. It says that this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Notice those phrases. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them, and He named them man, or Adam, when they were created. Now notice verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. Notice Adam is made in the likeness of God, in the image of God, but now his children, his son Seth, is fathered after his own father's image, namely Adam's, after his image, and he named him, end of verse 3, Seth. Now will you notice what that verse is saying? That Adam is 130 years old when Seth is born. Verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth are 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, had other sons and daughters, and all his days were 912 years and he died. I want to suggest to you that these are consecutive genealogies, and when Seth has his son Enosh, Adam is 235 years of age. Notice verse 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Adam is now 325 years. And it goes on and talks about Enosh, the days being 905 years, end of verse 11. Verse 12. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Adam is now 395 years. Verse 15, when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Adam is now 460 years. When Jared, verse 18, had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. And the name Enoch means dedicated or consecrated. And after Jared had fathered Enoch, he lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters, and he lived 962 years and he died. Adam is 622 years of age when Enoch is born. Now just put this in your mind. Here is the seventh from Adam, Enoch, and grandfather Adam is still living. Not only is Adam still living, but all of these descendants are still living when Enoch is born. Incidentally, all of them will live until Lamech is born, and some of them a little bit beyond, but Adam will see Lamech, Enoch's grandson, but he will not see Lamech's son, Noah. Look at what the passage says, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. So we can say that at the age of 65, something must have happened to this man Enoch, because at this stage, after the birth of his son Methuselah, he begins, the Bible says, to walk with God after he fathered Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. This is the height of godliness in this line. Verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch are 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Adam is now 874 years. You can do the math, check it out. Well, he lives, how long does Methuselah live? 969 years, the man who lives the longest on the planet. When Methuselah died at the age of 969, it was the year of the flood. And I do not know if Methuselah died in the flood or died in the year of the flood, but it is significant that he lives to that time. And interestingly enough, Lamech dies 5 years before his father Methuselah. He dies 5 years before the flood came. Notice what the text says, verse 30. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years. The flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. After Noah was 500, he fathered Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so what you have in this chapter is a description of 10 generations from Adam to Noah. This is the godly line. If you look at the line of Cain, which will perish in the flood, Cain being the firstborn of Adam, the seventh son of Cain, or the seventh from Adam, descended through Cain, is a man called Lamech. And if you go back to the end of chapter 4, and you will notice what Lamech says in verse 23, and he's the father, by the way, of Jabal and Jubal and Tubal-Cain, these very gifted individuals, artisans, artists, forgers of bronze and instruments of iron, all of these capabilities in the line of Cain and in the line of Lamech. And Lamech says to his wives, verse 23, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Here is a man who is saying, I don't care about God, and I'm going to do as I please, and I'm going to take my revenge on whoever I take it. And when I take it, it's going to be 77-fold. This is a violent man. This is the height, the seventh from Adam through Cain, of all that is ungodly on the earth. And in the flood of Noah, Cain's descendants are destroyed, but not Seth's. This godly line that we would believe, because it says in verse 25 of chapter 4, Adam knew his wife again and she bore a son, called his name Seth, which means compensation. Remember, Abel died, now she has received Seth, and she calls him compensation. He is replacing Abel. And remember that Eve very well may have had in her mind that the offspring promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Messiah who was to come, at least for her, she may have anticipated Cain, the firstborn son, being that deliverer. But it wasn't to be so. He became a murderer. He murdered Abel. He died. He perished, Abel. And Cain certainly was not the offspring who was to come. Through which line then shall the offspring come? It shall come through the line of Seth, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, God sent forth His Son. Where did our Lord come from in terms of His physical descendancy? From Seth. And ultimately, of course, traced back to Adam and so on. Notice what verse 26 says. To Seth a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And the Bible says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So something happened. From the birth of Enosh, suddenly, these men living begin to call on the name of the Lord. And I don't know how far that revival or that spiritual life went in the 10 generations. Certainly, Enoch pleased God, walked with God. When you get to the life of Noah, it's exactly the same. Noah, being a righteous man, finds favor in the sight of God. So what do we have here? Here is Enoch. You want to know a little bit about this man? Look at him. He is the seventh from Adam. He has the shortest lifespan in the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. He dies, let me correct that. He does not die. He is taken at the age of 365 years old, which is less than half of all of the others. He is virtually, in terms of lifespan, a young man. A man who's walking with God after the birth of Methuselah, who went on to be, in contrast, the oldest living man. He is different. He begins to walk with God. And for 300 years, Enoch walks with God. And then the Bible says he was not, for God took him. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Now I want you to turn to the New Testament. And look at Jude, say, just before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 14. You want to know who Enoch was? Then this is a good passage to study. Jude, verse 14, the Bible says, it was also about these. Who are these? Well, these are the apostates that Jude has been describing all the way from verse 4 onwards. He says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones, verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You get an idea that Enoch was against ungodliness in his prophecy. Now notice what it says. The seventh from Adam prophesied. The Old Testament says nothing about this of Enoch. In fact, there is no mention of Enoch making any prophecy in the Old Testament. This quote that we find in verse 14 and verse 15 is a quote from the pseudepigraphal book, which is a Jewish writing not incorporated into the Old Testament canon, not incorporated even in the Apocrypha. This is called a pseudepigraphal book, First Enoch, and from this book this quote comes. Now, I don't want to say that Jude sucked that quote from First Enoch and put it into his letter here that he writes. Rather, I believe that not only was First Enoch, which was written somewhere in the 2nd century BC, in existence, but there was a tradition in Jewish tradition, let's say, of Enoch who had made this statement. How do we know that he was a prophet? Because the word prophesied is outside of the quote. And it's Jude who says it was about these very individuals that he's writing about in the first century that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied when he said, or saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2 speaks of these 10,000s and the Lord coming from Sinai and dawning upon us from Seir, shining forth from Mount Paran, coming with his 10,000s of his holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. What is interesting about this verse is that it is the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version that I believe have correctly translated this verse. Because it says in both versions, I think, behold, the Lord came. Came. What do you mean came, Jude? Enoch is saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s. But that's past tense. That's why some scholars say that this is a reference to Deuteronomy 33:2. But I don't think that's what Enoch is saying. What do you mean when you say came? That's past tense. This is true, this is the aorist tense that is used here, but it is a special use of the aorist for the future, for something that's going to happen in the future, and because of its special usage, it stresses absolute certainty. What Enoch is saying is that the Lord came with, and it's absolutely certain that in the future, when He does come, when He comes, He's going to do what? Verse 15 of Jude, execute judgment on all. This is a usage of the past tense to stress with absolute certainty the events that are still yet to come. You will read the King James and the NIV and others use is coming or comes. That's not precisely what the text is saying. It is a special use of the past tense to indicate and to lay stress on the absolute certainty of a future event. You see, the apostates of Jude's day are not concerned about the judgment of God. Where is the judgment of God? It's the same in 2 Peter. God's judgment? Not coming. There's no such thing. It's so certain that Enoch used, or I should say the scriptures use with Jude, a stress on a past tense verb to lay absolute certainty on an event that is still to come. That's how certain it is. Now, Enoch is the seventh from Adam. What is he prophesying about in Jude? Well, he's prophesying about the coming of Christ. That when Christ comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, what's he going to do? He's going to execute judgment on all and convict all. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus could say that His coming would be in glory from the Father and with the holy angels. And the Apostle Paul could write the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Yes, the Bible predicts and speaks about the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seventh from Adam said exactly the same thing. So what was he doing when he began to please God? He began to preach to his own generation that the Lord is coming to convict all of judgment with 10,000s of his holy ones. And we believe when the Lord Jesus comes, he comes with his mighty angels and he comes with the saints of God. And the word saint, of course, is another description of holy people, holy ones. Are you looking forward to that day? You'll be with him, with the Lord Jesus. And so this is what Enoch is speaking about. So when we say, who was Enoch? Now you've got a little bit of a different picture of who this man was. But what did Enoch do? That's what I'd like to know. I know now who he is, but what did he do? In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says, Enoch pleased God. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. When you go back to Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 24, that passage says that he walked with God for 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. So we have two things that the Bible speaks about Enoch. Number one, he pleased God. And number two, he walked with God. And in order to walk with God and in order to please God, faith is necessary. Without faith, verse 6 says, it is what? Impossible to please God. So faith is absolutely vital and necessary if we want to please God. You can't please God in any other way and apart from any other means except and unless you have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Will you notice in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that in order to walk with God and this necessary faith that must accompany and mean that you're walking with God, the Bible says, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, whoever would draw near to God. What do you mean draw near? Seek God. Walk with God. This is a verse about relationship between a believer and his Lord. And how a believer ought to be in relationship to Christ. We ought to be in a pleasing relationship to the Lord. We ought to, whoever would draw near to God must come in this way, and we'll see that. Believe God exists. Believe that God rewards those who seek Him. This is drawing near to God. And this is what the life of faith is all about. The life of faith is all about drawing near to God. The life of faith is about a relationship with God. It's a relationship that pleases God because God is pleased with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we ought not to think that this faith is our faith. This is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. So this is something that God gives to us. And in order to please Him, we must believe and come to Him in the prescribed way that God has laid on. This is what we saw with the life of Abel. When we look at Abel, it's a better sacrifice. When we look at Enoch, it's a better walk. When we go on to speak about Noah, it's a better fear. Abraham, a better obedience. And on and on and on you go as you look at the lives of these individuals. So who was Enoch? The seventh from Adam and a preacher. He walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. What did he do? Well, he pleased God and he walked with God. But thirdly, what did God do? What was God doing when Enoch was doing this? Well, look at what verse 6 says. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. First of all, Enoch did not die. There's only one other individual in the Bible that did not die. That's Elijah, the prophet. When he crossed the Jordan River with his servant Elisha, Elisha said, "Let a double portion fall on me. Well, if you see me caught up, then that will happen to you." And sure enough, Elisha saw the chariots of fire and the horsemen of fire and that whirlwind that took Elijah into glory. Elisha saw it. "My father," he cried out. And that cloak of Elijah's fell and lay there. And Elisha picked up the cloak, opened the Jordan River, walked across it, and became that great miraculous prophet of God. A double portion of Elijah, the other man who did not die but was taken by God. So the first thing we can say about Enoch is that Enoch did not die. Why? Because the Bible says God took him. God took him. Secondly, before God took him, he was commended as having pleased God. Now I try to imagine, what does this mean? Here he is, 65 years of age, and he has a son, Methuselah. And after he has had the boy, Methuselah, the Bible says he begins to walk with God for 300 years. What does that mean? What does that mean for Adam, who is still living in the lifetime of Enoch? What does that mean for all of those individuals, even for Jared, his father? What did it mean? Ah, there goes Enoch. There's Enoch. And look at that man. He's the man who pleases God. Before God took him, he has this testimony that he pleased God. I can imagine this is a glorious scene back then. These old men, the godly line of Seth. And there comes relatively young Enoch. And look at this man. He has the testimony that he pleases God. I wonder, when people look at you and me, do they see a man like Enoch who pleases God? Oh, how I would love to have that testimony. To be known, he pleased God. That's what Enoch had for 300 years. I mean, we've got trouble and we die supposedly at 70. And if God gives us more, well, that's in the grace of God. How troubled are our lives? Not this man. For 300 years, he walked with God and he pleased God. And he pleased God so much, God says, "I'm taking you to heaven because it's much better right here in heaven." You and me, Enoch, will just continue where we were on earth. Think about it. This is about a relationship between God and Enoch, this man. What about your relationship and God and my relationship and God? Now, there's a way that we can please God and there's a way that we can walk with God when we get to verse 6. You want to please God? Verse 6 gives you the answer. So God took him. Incidentally, in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. That word, or that phrase, taken up, occurs twice in verse 5 in the verb form and occurs once in the noun form. Taken up, I think the King James Version translates it translation. He was translated. This word taken up means he was transferred. It reflects a change in location, a change in position. It reflects a transferal, a removal. The noun form, especially, when you look at it, it says this: now before he was removed, he was commended as having pleased God. So close is this relationship between Enoch and God that God wants him. And God takes him. And it's a life that is demonstrated for 300 years before his peers and his contemporaries and all those sons and daughters of a man walking by faith and with God. Or to have that kind of testimony as a Christian today, such and such walks with God and the pleasure of God is upon them. And Enoch's removal in verse 5 from this earth had to involve, of course, a change, a resurrection kind of change, did it not? I mean, the Bible speaks of the fact that we shall all experience a change, a resurrection, a transformation. It takes place when Jesus comes at the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. We shall experience a change. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be what? Changed. Changed. Changed into what? Into His likeness. When we see Him as He is, 1 John 3, we shall be what? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man, every woman who has this hope does what? Purifies himself, makes sure that his life is like Enoch's. You have that hope? I'm getting fired up this morning. These are great things, aren't they? We shall experience a change. Now here's the interesting thing. If you had looked for Enoch one day, back then, gone. Hey, where's Enoch? Gone. Jared, the father of Enoch, could have been saying, I haven't seen Enoch lately. Lamech, the son, could have said, I haven't seen Dad around. And I don't know what his wife would have said. I'll leave that to you. But gone. Gone. The Bible says, and God took him. And Genesis 5 says, and Enoch was not. Now I want you to go back to Genesis 5 because you need to look at this. Genesis 5 and 24. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. Why was he not? For God took him. In other words, gone. Gone. No longer around on the planet. Removed. Now here's the interesting thing in Genesis 5. When you look, for instance, at verse 5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and what? And he died. Look at verse 8. That's all the days of Seth, 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, the days of Enosh, 905 years, and he died. Go down to verse 14, Kenan, and he died. Verse 17, Mahalalel, and he died. Jared, the father of Enoch, at 962 years of age, in verse 20, and he died. And indeed, Methuselah, verse 27, 969 years, and he died. Lamech, verse 31, 777 years, 5 years before the flood, and he died. You notice the sharp contrast between this man, Enoch, and all the other eight? And they died, and he was not. There's so sharp the contrast that Hebrews 11:5 stresses God took him. He was not found, for God had removed him. So pleasing was Enoch's life to God that God said, I need you with me, Enoch. This fellowship is so sweet between you and me. Let's continue it in heaven. That's what we're going to do, by the way, when we get to heaven. Be in fellowship with God forever and worship Him and worship Him and worship Him. And you know, before Enoch was taken, there was this testimony out there. That's a man who pleases God. If only we could have testimonies like that today. There's a man, there's a woman, there's a boy, there's a girl who pleases God. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? Do you have that testimony? Are you pleasing God right now? That's the issue. Right now, are you pleasing God? It is obvious from Genesis that for 65 years, Enoch was just walking. And he had heard the family history and the family tree, and Adam was still around, and maybe he had had consultation with Adam about what happened in that garden. But when Methuselah was born, something happened to Enoch, maybe conversion. Genuine conversion, and the man begins for 300 years to walk with God like no other man apart from Noah has, and apart from our Lord Jesus, of course. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We exhorted you. We charged you. Walk in the worthy manner. That is the charge that comes to me and that comes to you this morning. Walk in a worthy manner. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus, as Lord or the Lord, walk in Him. You want to please God? Walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Be like Enoch. And you know, this is not a walk on planet Earth looking at this and getting your cues from that and your cues from that. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The only help you need to walk a godly life is to make sure it's by faith. Because without faith, it's not possible to please God. Colossians 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has done what? Transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Transferred us. Yes. Like Enoch was transferred to glory, God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, removed us from the kingdom of darkness, and put us in another position in Christ, in the kingdom of His beloved Son. So you and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, have experienced a change, have experienced a transformation. We have experienced a transferral from Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. See, that's what a Christian is. Once I lived in darkness, now I live in the light. Once I could not walk with God, but now I can walk with God, and I do walk with God. Once I could not please God because I didn't have faith and I didn't believe, but now I believe and now I please God. It's impossible to please God without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Impossible. So what does God want then from you and me? He only wants two things. He wants you to walk with Him, number one, and He wants you to please Him, number two. And the two go hand in hand, and the two are related together. Dear congregation, how easy it is to get sidetracked from walking by faith, isn't it? How easy it is. We are inundated with pressures from all sides, let alone contending with our sins. There's all kinds of things out there that cause us trouble. We know we fight against the flesh and the world and the devil. We know that. It's not easy to walk by faith. But God says, if you want to please me, then here's how you do it. You walk by faith and you'll please me and you'll walk with me. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, was making a journey one day from Shanghai to Ningpo. It was a long journey, and he was making it by foot. And he had a young man who was helping him on the journey, taking him to the destination. And when the evening came on the first day, they'd gotten out, they stopped at a temple, one of these Chinese temples, to spend the night. And Hudson Taylor tells the story of how three beggars came into that temple in the dark and were scrounging around where he was in the utter darkness of that pagan temple, and were scrounging around in his luggage, and you know, he was speaking to them and shooing them away, and he started to pray and he started to sing hymns and he started to recite scripture in English that he had memorized. There were some mumblings from the beggars because of that. And this went on and for a while into the night, and eventually the beggars left and he was able to get some relief and get to sleep. And very early in the morning, while it was still dark, the young man that was with him roused him from his sleep and began to shake him and to belligerently demand from him that he pay him for the things that he had done in getting him to the temple, in bringing him on his journey and so on. And suggested even to Hudson Taylor that he would use force if Hudson Taylor didn't pay him immediately. Hudson Taylor says that he lost his temper. And he grabbed the young man's arm with such force, and he shook it, and he said, use force if you have to. And he threw him away from him. And the young man left. Well, Hudson Taylor went back to sleep because he was so exhausted. It was still dark. When the morning came, his luggage was gone. The Bible from his mother was gone. The photograph from his sister was gone. His surgical instruments were gone. His watches that he had were gone. Everything that he possessed was gone, stolen. He says it was a painful walk back to Shanghai. And he began, his feet began to bleed, and he was suffering from great exhaustion. And he said it was only later in the day, as he was making his way back to Ningpo, that he began to feel conviction over the fact that he had lost his temper and of how he had reacted. And he said he began to feel condemned for being so unchristlike when he had come to China to be a missionary to these Chinese people and to share Christ with them and to see them one into the light out of the darkness and to see them walking with Christ. He said he began to feel so convicted for his unchristlike attitude. And so he says, as he was walking, he began to seek Jesus in prayer. He began to pray to the Lord. He went back to the cross, and as a sinner, he pled the blood of Jesus again and again and again. And he says he contrasted in his mind the love of Jesus leaving the glories of heaven for earth's drab condition and sinful condition. That Jesus, willing to do that, would come and do that for him, Hudson Taylor. He began to think of those things, the cost to Christ himself as he came. And he thought of the weariness of Christ, and he thought of the sufferings of Christ, and he thought of the shame of Jesus. Mile after mile after mile as he walked, he sought Christ and Christ's forgiveness. And as he went, little bit by little bit, the love of Christ began to burn in him, and the confession of sin began to renew within him a peace with God, and he began to experience this peace with God. Some weeks later, he wrote in his diary, he says, "You can never know what it is like to be absolutely alone amidst thousands as you can in a Chinese city without one friend, without one companion, everyone looking on you with curiosity, with contempt, and with suspicion, and with dislike. Thus to learn what it is to be despised and rejected of men, of those you wish only to benefit, your motives suspected at all times, thus to learn what it is to have nowhere to lay your head, and then to have the love of Christ applied to your heart by the Spirit of God, to have His holy, self-denying love which led Jesus to suffer this and much more for me. This is precious," Hudson Taylor says. "This makes worth coming to China what it's all about." I want to say to you, that's walking with God. That's walking with God. Lose everything. Cast yourself upon Christ, in whom is our everything. And embracing Him, nothing else matters. And I think that's what Enoch did. Enoch simply embraced God, and he walked with God, and it was beautiful fellowship. Yes, you can please yourself, but that means you'll never please Christ. Never. We can complain, can we not, about all the tiny little problems that we have, and we have tiny little problems every day of our lives. We can complain about them. And this is what we so often do. We complain about our troubles and then go to God in prayer after we've complained. When rather we should be in prayer, "Deliver me from temptation." Deliver me ahead of time, before it's coming, because it is coming. And all other things are coming. Deliver me, Lord. You know, there's not one single situation that God doesn't know about in your life individually. There's not one situation that God has not ordained from His gracious good hand in your life. So often we attribute all the bad things to the devil, the world, the flesh, whatever it is. But God is still reigning over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's still God, and He ordains all things for His own glory and our good. Even the loss of a Bible from your mother, photograph of your sister back then meant a lot. The loss of all things. If you want to draw near to God, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says two things. You must believe God exists. Do you believe God exists? You must believe, secondly, that God rewards you if you seek Him. Are you seeking God? But more than that, do you believe that if you seek Him, He will reward you? That's faith. To believe that if I seek God, He will reward me. That's what it means to to live by faith. So it's possible for you and me to live as though God doesn't exist because of the pressures of life. Forget about God. Forget about the Bible. Forget about praying, because we are so occupied with all other things. It's so easy to do that. Not Enoch. 300 years he walked with God. It's possible to say that you're seeking God, but you don't really believe that he'll reward you if you seek him. But that's not what God says. God says, if you seek me, I'll reward you. If you believe that I exist, that I am who I say I am, and you believe that I'll reward you if you're seeking me, you'll please me. That's faith. But if you don't have that faith, and I don't have that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I must believe that he exists, but I must believe that he will reward me if I seek him. You know, the Bible says that we are to walk in the light, doesn't it? 1 John 1 verse 7. Bible says, Ephesians 5 verse 2, walk in love. Galatians 5, 16, Galatians 5, 25, walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in wisdom, Colossians 4, 5. Walk in Christ, Colossians 2, 6. Walk in Christ. You know, sometimes our walk may be near the very edge of death. We've had that experience in this congregation in the last 2 weeks, have we not? Some have come to the very edge, the very precipice of death. And the Bible says, as King David says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I what? Walk through it, you are with me. So yes, you can come to the precipice of death. You can go into the rivers like Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress and make your way to the city of God. And as you cross that river, you are walking by faith in God. And as you go through the valley, I'm right there with you, God says. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40, 31. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Are you walking with God? That's how you please God. Believe Christ, who He is. Seek Him. Make Him your all. Make Him your ambition. God takes care of all things if you seek Christ. We are pilgrims, like these men were in Hebrews 11, on a journey in this world with the city of men all around us, heading towards the city of God. How are you walking on your pilgrimage? There's only one way to do it. Walk by faith. And guess what? You will please God. May God help us to be like that. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, here is this man Enoch before us in the Scriptures, who had this testimony before he was taken by you, that he pleased you. And here we are this morning by grace, in your merciful and gracious providence, sitting here. May we make a decision today that from this moment on, we want to be like Enoch, to walk by faith and thus please God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. Faith in a God who says, if you draw near to me and seek me, I'll reward you. Oh Father, help us to be this kind of seeking, pleasing, walking Christian this morning. And if we do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we must come to the cross with the burden of sin all around us, in us, overwhelming us, and cast that burden at Jesus' feet. See Him as the one slain for sinners. The only means by which we can be righteous before God is to have His righteousness imputed to us. Let us seek Christ then with everything that we have. Give us a determination to be excellent in our faith, in our spiritual walk before God and before others. And build up this holy resolve, we pray, so that others of our generation may look at us and say, that person is walking with God and pleasing God. May we have that testimony, we pray. We look forward to the day when our Lord Jesus shall come and we shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. Help us to walk by faith until that day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 766, At the Name of Jesus? And I think the tune to this is Stayed Upon Jehovah, if you're not sure of what it is. 766, At the Name of Jesus.